Galatians chapter 3, then we'll pick up verse 27, I believe where we left off last time. For ye, as many as have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. There is no Jew, nor Greek. There is no bondman, nor freeman. There is no male and female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. But if ye are of Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondman, though he be lord of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the fixed period fixed by the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. But because ye are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son, and if son, heir also, through God. We are in this portion of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4, that look at the doctrinal teaching that Paul is bringing to bear. Before the Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, we've considered, dealt with historical incidents, the authority of the Apostle Paul that was being challenged is stressed, that he was an apostle, had authority from God, and now in chapters 3 and 4 we're looking at his teaching. And we've seen that Paul first asked six questions, then brought six Old Testament scriptures to bear upon the situation. Then he took up the example of Abraham, and again spoke on about the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And now in this section, from verse 23 of our chapter into chapter 4, we have a series of contrasts. Again, six contrasts, I'd suggest, between the principle of law and the principle of faith. We've considered the first one, which was verses 23 to 26, or 24 rather, and that is, how were they justified? He ends at the end of verse 24, justification is on the principle of faith. The law could not justify a man, but we are justified on the principle of faith. And we're looking at the second contrast, 25 down to 27, and that is the matter of sonship. The law never brought us into that position where we were sons before God. Under the law, believers were, as it were, under a tutor. They were not come of age yet. But now, verse 26, ye are all God's sons by faith in Christ Jesus. And this developed in verse 27, where we pick up, for ye, as many as have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. The one baptized is now identified with the one to whom they are baptized. This is the thought here. As many as have been baptized unto Christ, they've put on Christ. They're clothed with Christ. They have him as a garment, as it were. We spoke a little bit last week about the slightly misleading translation in the King James Version. Baptism does not bring us into Christ, but it's unto Christ. We've been baptized to the name of Christ. Water baptism doesn't save, but it brings us into the profession. And as many as have been baptized, they've put on Christ. So when God looks down, as it were, he sees us now as he looks upon Christ. We're in that place of sonship. The law could never do this. And there, this is the emphasis that Paul is coming to time and time again in this section. The law could not do certain things. It never could. But on the principle of faith, we have these things. So why then, he was asking, would you give up this ground and go back, or go to the law? They never were under law. Go to this position now where you will not be able to enjoy these things. So that's where we are. We have a few more contrasts. We'll just outline them and then we'll leave it open. Verse 28. In Christ, now there is this wonderful unity. There's no Jew nor Greek, no bondman nor freeman, no male nor female. All believers in Christ are one before God, as it were. The law could never do this. Verse 29. If we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. By faith, we inherit with Abraham. We are heirs. We inherit the promises made to Abraham. We've already seen a little more detail in the previous section. The law never could bring the blessings that were promised to Abraham to those under law on that principle. But we can enjoy these things now in faith. And into chapter 4, we have the matter of bondage and freedom. The law put you in bondage. Faith frees you. We have freedom. And lastly, we have the relationship we have now to God. We can cry to God, Abba Father. Under law, Israel never had this relationship. They were not free, didn't have the spirit of God's Son. They were not able to cry, Abba Father, as we are. So these are the six contrasts that Paul seeks to bring before them in this section. So we pick up in verse 27 with the conclusion to the second one, sonship. We are God's sons by faith, and that is seen now in baptism.
I think it's important to see how great a thing this is, sonship. We are sons. We have the Son, the Lord Jesus, but it, by faith, we are justified by this faith in 24, 26, for ye are all sons of God, or God's sons, by faith in Christ Jesus. This is the highest position God could bring us to. There is one Son, the Son, but everyone by faith who believes Christ gives them this position of sons. And when we get to verse 6 of the next chapter, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when we look at the verse 26 in particular, there is nothing higher God could do for us, make us sons. We are like Christ. He sees us now like Christ. So I think this is the thing we really ought to understand. When we get to verse 27 and down to 29, we get when he likens us in his argument regarding the Galatians here. If we be Christ, then are we Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. The fact that we are heirs is not, and we have this position, it's all because we are sons. One day when we stand before the Lord, we will be made like unto him and presented to God as such. But God has put us in this position. God has given us this position of sons. And I don't think we really understand this fully. It's something which God has given us by faith. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But then there's a responsible side. As many of you have been baptized unto Christ, as Andrew said, it's not into Christ, otherwise we get into the baptismal regeneration, which Church of England, Roman Catholics, Presbyterians, many others, who would baptize an infant and say, now this is a member of the body of Christ. But it's unto, as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. This now becomes our responsibility. We are brought into this testimony, the Christian testimony, by baptism, and therefore we're to understand that we are now to walk in the way Christ has already done on earth. We do now in the same place, in the testimony. We walk as Christians because we've been baptized unto Christ. And then we go on to say, there's neither now Jew or Gentile, bond or free. This is what they didn't understand in Galatia. If we are sons, all of us are sons, including sisters. It's not a generic thing. It's a son. It's a generic name. We are all sons. All those who have believed in Christ are sons. Therefore, neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, we are one in Christ Jesus. But that's the responsible side, verse 27, of what verse 26 puts us into.
One thing we get repeated several times here is it says, ye are. This is not a question of any doubt here. We are children of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we are Abraham's seed. And we have later on, we are sons. This is something a position which the Christian has. Absolutely cannot be taken away. There's nothing depends on it. It's something that we are, and which gives us absolute security. If we have to keep the law to be sure of our salvation, then we completely lose that security. We cannot say we are anymore, but the scripture is absolutely plain that we are. So when I was talking about baptism here, I think it's just, he's talking already about Christians. He's talking about those that are children of God, and this is a position that they've taken. We now are clothed in that which is Christ, which is a very elevated position.
I don't know whether we could go as far as to say that all these who were baptized were Christians. Verse 26 places everybody who's believed in Christ, has faith in Christ Jesus, as Christians. Baptism is nothing to do with salvation. This is the mistake the Reformed faith have. They take a child, they baptize them and say, this is now a Christian. They might be Christianized, but they're not saved, as we see in verse 26. So I think we have to be careful. As many as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. It's speaking in a general way. A person believes the gospel and is baptized. We don't want to go into any difficulties on mode of baptism or differences on baptism. But baptism is an outward thing. I know somebody in the Baptist church was baptized 3 times. Baptism of itself doesn't save one. It's the having faith in Christ Jesus. We are baptized unto Christ, not into Christ. It's unto Christ. We have to take a warning in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, all Israel were baptized unto Moses, but with them, God was not pleased with all of them. So it's an outward sign. It's not an inward sign that they are saved. It's an outward sign. And we have to be careful that we stick to the actual words of Scripture. Verse 27 is speaking of the testimony which the believer is put into, be baptized unto Christ. And therefore, it's speaking in a general way. It's not saying every person that is baptized is saved. I don't think we can read that into Scripture. It's what they should be, obviously, but I don't think you can say if anybody's been baptized by water, they must be saved. I don't, because I know some people who have been baptized in water and are definitely not saved. But we're speaking of the general principle here. They've been baptized unto Christ and put on Christ. This is the thought of baptism, but it's not the same as verse 26.
I can agree with what you say, Gwyn. A few years ago at work, working for a Jewish charity, they wanted someone to come and speak about various religions. And I wasn't allowed to say anything as staff, so I had to get people in. And the president of the Faith Forum came, and I was hoping he might be Pentecostal, and he was Catholic. So I thought, right, okay. And one of the first questions someone said, what makes someone a Christian? He said, being christened or baptised. And he wasn't happy when I said something. But I said, that's not what the Bible says. It's faith, not baptism. But that's what they teach, and the Church of England teach the same. So people think just because they've been christened or baptised or whatever they want to call it, it makes them a Christian. But that's not what the Scriptures say. And he didn't really want to talk to me after that either.
A corollary of this is, don't mind, that if a person says that they are Christians and they are not baptised, you cannot recognise them as Christians because they haven't taken the place in the testimony. So that when it says you, as many of us have been baptised unto Christ, have put on Christ, that is what every Christian should be. It's our responsibility to do that. For instance, the Salvation Army don't baptise. So I don't see how you can say they're Christians because they're not part of the testimony. If a Jew says that he's saved and refuses to be baptised, he might be saved, but then he cannot be regarded by us as a Christian if he refuses to be baptised, because that is putting on Christianity, as it were. It is being Christianised, and it's a big subject, obviously, but we have to be careful, and that's why I think that it's quite a big mistake in the Authorised Version to be baptised into Christ and put on Christ. Because baptism then makes you a true Christian, whereas baptism puts you into the profession. You become Christianized outwardly. But whether you've saved is nothing to do with that. It's to do with the faith you have in Christ.
I'm sure Paul would confirm, but this is the way the Jews view it. If a Jew believes in Jesus as their Messiah, well, they don't like it, but they sort of put up with it. But as soon as they're baptized, that's it. They'll have a burial for that person. That person is dead to them. Once they are being baptized, they are Christian. They're no longer Jew. and they won't have anything to do with them.
But obviously, Gwyn, you're making a difference there between being saved and being a Christian. Someone can be a saved person because they've had faith in Christ, but they've not publicly taken that position in baptism. But we know there are many that like that are truly saved.
Yes, we have to be careful. It's faith, verse 26, it's quite clear. For we all are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. We are sons by faith. But then unless you are baptized, the world doesn't see that you are followers of Christ, you're Christians. To be Christianized is really what baptism is saying, that you are now showing the world you're a Christian. As Andrew mentioned with a Jew, when I was young, I knew a Jew, and he was saved. And that's quite true what Andrew said. They accepted him into their house and they talked to him. They disagreed with him that he'd become a Christian. But as soon as he was baptized, they had a burial service and they would have nothing to do with him at all. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. He turned his back on Judaism and he was now a Christian. And it's that outward form which people see. We are Christianized, I suppose that's the only word you can use. You cease to be what you were, a Jew, and now you're a Christian. Or I know we live in a so-called Christian country, but if you were a heathen and a pagan practicing worshiping other gods, and then you became a Christian, when you were baptized, then you actually took on, you've given up heathenism and become Christian. It's only an outward form. It's nothing to do with salvation. But this is the danger of the Reformed faith. And by having this verse as, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, that makes them Christians. But it's only the outward sign that you have become a Christian or you are Christianized. We won't go into the form of baptism because I don't think that's profitable. But that's the principle between saving faith and being baptized.
I suppose we have to be very careful in the way we speak of things, but stick to scripture. When we get to verse 27, Baptists, those who are baptized are put on Christ. So the implication is those who have not been baptized are not put on Christ. In the context here, we're looking at these Judaizing teachers that had come and taught their deceitful doctrine, the evil doctrine, and these Galatians had acted upon it. And what Paul is trying to emphasize here is that under law, we as Jews were, as it were, under a tutor. We weren't free, we weren't sons. But now, Christ having come, we were brought out of this and we were brought by faith into a new place. You being Gentiles, you were never understood this difference as we do because we were Jews. But by going back, what you're doing is quite wrong. If you look at baptism, when you were brought out of the heathen background, you were baptized unto Christ, you put on Christ, why would you now go back to the law? Because we were baptized and taken out of this place of Judaism, why would you want to go back in? You were denying your baptism. You've been baptized, Christianized, as it were, and now you're going back to Judaism. And this is the context of the verse. I know we are making lots of applications, but this is the conclusion of this second contrast. The law, under law, believers in that system were, as it were, a tutor, under a tutor. They weren't sons, they were children. But now, by faith, we have a place of sonship, and that was confirmed, if you like, by baptism. We were taken out of the one and brought into the other. And now you're going back. Sonship came not by the law, but by faith. And now you're going back. You're denying your baptism. You've been Christianized from this heathen background. Now you want to go back to Judaism. We Jews, as it were, we understand what under the law was like. We've experienced this. We realized we were never sons. Now we look back and say, no, it never brought us to this place. So why go back? And we have to apply these things to ourselves, obviously. We don't want to have this legal spirit. We won't go back to Judaism, I'm sure. But nevertheless, we bring in these Judaizing principles, just as these Galatians were listening to. And we can so easily go back, as we'll see the different teachings. If we go back to a clerical system, that is bringing back the law. because they had priests. They had the rest of the tribes that weren't priests, that didn't have the freedom to go in. Just one example. We would lose this ability to act as sons, to be in this place of tremendous responsibility. If we went back, we would be denying the truth of baptism. We would be going away from that place that we've been brought into, putting on Christ, and we would be putting off Christ and going back to a system that denies all of these wonderful privileges that we've been brought into. And as was said at the start, it's not that we would lose them. We can't lose them. We are these things, but we would not be in the enjoyment of them. And then that's the key. Perhaps enough's been said about this matter of baptism. When we come to verse 28, we get this next contrast. Under law, there was a definite distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, and that was of God. God told the Jews to have nothing to do with the Gentiles. But we also have this matter of bond and free, male and female. The law never united or put believers all in one unified place in a standing before God. But through faith, on the principle of faith, all believers are one in Christ Jesus. All distinctions, whether religious, as it were, national, social, sexual differences, it's all one. Every believer today is one in this place of position before God as in Christ Jesus. The law divided. It never unified believers. But on the principle of faith, there's a wonderful unity. And God always desired unity for his people. And we get it. But if we go back to legal principles, we lose all these wonderful, or we do not enjoy this wonderful blessing that God has brought in this present day of grace.
As far as the male and female, we know that there is a distinction in the assembly. And we should always remember that this is in Christ. We live in a day when, sad to say, there is an extremes on the role of women within the church. We have, on the one hand, the new leader at Canterbury being a woman. And throughout many of the Church of England companies, there are women that are taking the lead. As it says in Isaiah 3, women rule over them. And we would all say that is terrible. But we have to watch the other extreme, that we downgrade sisters as being not really that important in the meetings. But I personally believe that the sisters are just as important, even though they're not saying anything in a meeting. And it will help surprise us when we read any of the older biographies of believers, and all of them seem to say, it was my mother or my grandmother, what they taught me. And so we don't want to undervalue you, sisters. We love you, and we like to see you there. And it's very good. Keep coming. Keep on the screen. Keep going to the meetings. We need the sisters, and we need you.
I think that's an important point. The fact that the sister is not audibly taking part in the meeting, they're so essential. And that's why I think it's very dangerous when meetings are divided up, such as women's meetings, men's meetings. There's no such thing in Scripture. We need everyone there, and it's important. You can have brothers who do not take place, who do not take audible part. Doesn't say they're unimportant. You have sisters in the assembly. We're told that they'd be silent, and we're told the reason why. But that doesn't mean say they take no part at all. It's so important, particularly in prayer meetings. I think often of the breaking of bread meeting. Where would we be if they're only brothers? I don't think the meeting would be very good at all. And I think it's important that we have follow the scriptures when the whole assembly gathers together. And if you look at Corinthians, that occurs a few times. It's when the whole assembly, and we need the assembly there. We need the children, the families. It's when the whole assembly. And if we start dividing this up, then we start in really bringing man's ideas into things. But it's so important for the sisters to realise that they have a great part to play in the meetings, when the meetings are on. They're not just idly listening to what's going on. They're actively part of that meeting. And it's so important that they realise that. Yeah, so there's a difference in when he's speaking here in a generic way. We are all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female. We're not looking at the assembly meetings here. We're looking at the general thought of there is one body, and we're all members of that one body. Never mind what position we have, Jew, Gentile, bond free, male or female. It doesn't matter. We're all members of that one body. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But when we come to the assembly testimony, you have different applications of these things in assembly meetings as opposed to speaking generally of the one body of Christ.
As we ought to say in meetings, reason why brothers and sisters do have different roles. When we are in assembly and we see how God orders it, we are to understand as we see the relative functions of brothers and sisters, that the brothers are to represent Christ, who is to be seen and heard, and the sisters represent the assembly, not to be heard. Very simple. That's why we brothers to have the heads uncovered, sisters have their heads covered. It's very simple. And when we listen to scripture and follow it, and when we come together, this is what we should see. We should look, when we look around the room, if we do look around the room and we see the way God has decreed this is the way the assembly will function, it's just a very simple lesson. Here we're looking at a different truth. This is relative position in Christ Jesus. Now, coming back to Rusty's point, we might not agree with a female Archbishop of Canterbury, or any Archbishop of Canterbury for that matter, but when they say women priests, well, what's wrong with women priests? Every sister is a priest. In that sense, every brother and every sister now, according to what we see here, is in the good of justification, verse 23, are in the good of sonship. The second point is of Abraham's promises, or the promises made to Abraham, every brother, every sister, every believing Jew, every believing Greek, every believing bondman, every believing freeman. Positionally, every believer today are in the good of these things. Doesn't mean when we come into assembly and see the functioning of the assembly that they will have a difference for brothers and sisters, but we won't see any, certainly won't see any difference for Jew or Gentile in the assembly. We won't see a different place for those that are slaves and those that are masters, those that are rich and those that are poor. We don't have distinctions. In this new company, the church, which God has introduced, which these Galatians were part of, every believer was one in Christ Jesus. No distinctions along any of these lines. This is what Paul is emphasizing. But again, to go back to the law, to take up legal principles, introduced these divisions all over again. It didn't. It divided. It would divide the assembly. A terrible thing. God wants unity. He wants to see the truth of all believers being one in Christ Jesus seen. And these Galatians had to, again, learn these things. So this is another point where Paul is now contrasting the law, principle of grace, and showing what was being taught to them, what they'd now accepted from these other teachers, was not taking them to a higher level. It was bringing them down to a position, a lower level, taking them back to principles that God had ended at the cross. And these are things we need to understand if we are to enjoy our Christian privileges. We have to understand everything must be taken up on the principle of faith. Anything which detracts from that will bring us into a place of bondage, taking us away from all these wonderful privileges that we've been we read of in the New Testament.
So this here is talking about our position in Christ. We know there is a distinction between Jew and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. There is a distinction between bonds and free in the world. And there are male and female. But in Christ, none of those things make any difference. They don't apply, because we all are on the same basis of being there by faith through the work of Christ, and with all the position that brings us into, all the blessings, they're all ours, not on the basis of who we were, only in Christ. Of course, we focus on the male and female because there are many who look at these verses and try to use them to say that those distinctions, as far as the church is concerned, don't apply anymore. So the men and women have the same role, same functions, have the same privileges. But of course, we do have differences, which are clearly stated in especially in Corinthians and other places.
That's very good, Brian. We look at context, don't we? Is Paul teaching how the assembly is to act when they come together in Galatians? No. He's teaching that in Corinthians. So we would go to Corinthians to understand how we are to act. Whereas here, it's nothing to do with order in the church. This is a matter of a denial of the truth of the assembly, a denial of the, I suppose, this dispensational difference. They're the fundamental truths of the assembly that Paul has now been forced to defend. This is their position in Christ Jesus, not in an assembly meeting.
So this is really Paul's gospel, contrasted with the ideas of men. You know, his gospel brought us into the place in Christ Jesus through grace.
This is an expression worth looking at, isn't it? This in Christ Jesus. I think it's, I have a note here saying it's 49 times used in the New Testament, 48 by Paul, only once by Peter. Where we read of Jesus Christ, we're looking at Jesus, the man, the anointed, but it's as he was on earth. Where we see Christ Jesus, which is almost used almost exclusively by Paul, it is speaking of the glorified man in heaven. He's still a man, but we're not looking at him as he was on earth, but we're looking at him now as he is in heaven, and everything that flows from that position that he has taken as a man at God's right hand. This is peculiarly Paul's teaching, as we saw at the start of our studies. The other apostles, they were chosen by the Lord when he was on earth, and they wrote about the kingdom, they wrote about different lines of truth, but Paul was not called by the Lord from earth. He was called by a risen and glorified Lord on the Damascus Road. And his entire focus of his ministry is the glorified man at God's right hand. Everything flows from this. And we get this expression in Christ Jesus over and over again in Paul's writings. Everything, it flows from the position that Christ has now taken in heaven at God's right hand. Positionally, therefore, every believer is now one in view of the place that Christ has taken in glory. So we're not looking at earthly things now, things on earth. We're looking at heavenly truth, things that affect us as in the heavenlies, as it were. And Ephesians really dwells on that, but it everything is now flowing from the place that Christ has at God's right hand. And in view of that, positionally, we are all one. Every believer today, no distinctions on any of these lines. And they'll be accused of going into numbers even more. This isn't yet another thing that occurs six times in this epistle. I'll leave you to look up the others. This is the fourth, I believe, of these six. We've already had one just previously in verse 26. You're all God's sons by faith in Christ Jesus. Here again, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul continues then in verse 29, another contrast. If ye then, this not if of this, if of an argument, if you are this, then something else. If you are of Christ, then consequentially, you are Abraham's seed, is according to promise. If you want to act on the principle of law, you will not be in the enjoyment of these things. As under law, no man inherited the promises that were made to Abraham. But as we've already seen, Abraham's seed, is according to promise, referred to those in this day of grace. So if you want to go back to law, he's saying, you're denying this principle. An heir is someone who is set to inherit something, beneficiary of a will, whatever the heir. Here is used in relation to the promises made to Abraham. Every believer today is in the place of Abraham's heirs, as it were. All the promises made to Abraham are the possession of those believers today. If you go back to law, you're denying this. You will not be in the enjoyment of them. Again, come back to what Brian said at the start. It wouldn't make them any less blessed. The blessings don't depend upon us. They depend upon God. But we will not be in enjoyment of them. We will lose our enjoyment of this position as heirs, according to promise, if we take up legal principles. If we go back to the principle of the law. So this is the fourth contrast now. Heirship, inheritance of these promises made to Abraham. They don't come by the law. They come only by faith, on the principle of faith. And we need to act on that principle if we are to get the gain of them nowadays.
We read in John's Gospel, in John 8, the Jews said, "We're Abraham's seed." They boasted in it. This was their one great fact, that they came from Abraham. And the Lord says to them, "If you were Abraham's seed, you would follow me." And here, when we come into to these verses here, what Paul is saying is actually the real Abraham's seed are the ones that have accepted Christ and are following him. And every one of us that has trusted Christ is one of Abraham's seed.
As we had earlier on in verse 16, the one seed, which is Christ. So ultimately, Abraham's seed was Christ. But being in Christ, we come into that position of being part of Abraham's seed, but not on our own. It's only in Christ that we get that position.
Paul uses this phrase, heirs according to the promise, to carry on the argument of showing that these Jews were, Jewish teachers had no understanding really of the law, because he goes on to say they're only an heir if they are inheriting it. It's what they will inherit makes them heirs. But if they're only a child, there's no chance they would inherit this until they became sons. But we're already sons in Christ. So they have no understanding really of what they were saying. As we know, Brian's mentioned that the Pharisees claimed to be Abraham's seed. All, I suppose, Jews who were religious in that sense would claim to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But they didn't understand the promise. The promise really was in Christ. But they were taking this to mean that because they were the natural seed of Abraham, they came from the Abraham and then Isaac, Jacob, and the Jewish nation, that they automatically were heirs and they would inherit. But they took no account of Christ himself. We are one in Christ Jesus. We can only say that because we can look back and we can see the life of the Lord. But up until Christ came, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. But when he came, they rejected him. And yet they were still claiming to be Abraham's seed. And Christ had come. And Paul is going through the arguments here that even an heir who doesn't inherit anything until he becomes a man. So they really were misunderstanding the whole purpose of why the law came in. It was, and in the next, beginning of the next chapter, he shows them what the law was. It was just to bring them to Christ. And Christ was there, and the Jews rejected him. So we can say that the Jewish nation never understood the promise to Abraham, that it was a spiritual promise, and they were still living in that legal attitude of it. Because they were Jews, therefore they would inherit, but they rejected Christ. So we're in the position here in Galatians where they had to be shown that the law was not only unable to bring them into this inheritance, but they had to understand that even though they were heirs, it was through the death of Christ. And this is what Paul is explaining here. It was no good saying, because we were born a Jew, because that didn't make them, as we would understand, inherit. It was only those now in Christ, as opposed to the Jewish nation. Neither Jew nor Greek now. It's all one in Christ. But they were living under the old dispensation. Christ had come as their Messiah, but they didn't recognize Christ. So they had to explain to why the law could not save them. And here we have the illustration. Even if they were heirs, it was only until Christ came, and then it would be revealed that they had to have faith in Christ. So Paul is carrying on this argument with heirs. It's no good being an heir unless you are full grown. Well, you've recognised that Christ really is the Messiah.
I mean, we've said many times that the problem is that a failure to realise that we're totally incapable of keeping the law, of pleasing God on our own. It's only in Christ that we get blessing through faith and the principle of grace. But the Jews, they also had the promises of Abraham that involved the land. And even in the question of involving the land, they never could get the land on the principle of their own works. Because even though God gave them possession of the land, which of course they didn't completely take, but eventually because of their failure, they were thrown out of the land, and they became under bondage to the various nations and the kings and when the Lord was here under the Romans. So all their hopes of achieving the land that was given and promised to Abraham, they were incapable of doing that. And there only been a day to come through the action of the Lord Jesus and on the principle of grace that they will eventually have that promise. Now, we're not looking for the land, but we have the one who has all that. He has all the blessing. He has the earthly inheritance and the heavenly, and we're in him. We have all those things, but not at all to do with what we do, but all on the principle of grace.
We see the Jewish nation today seeking to gain the land in their own strength. They've not understood that the Messiah came and he was rejected, and that's the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. But they're still living in the desire that they themselves can gain this land, not knowing that it's only God can give them the land. And he will eventually, obviously will, but not in their own strength. They shall look upon him whom they are pierced, and they shall mourn because of him. And then Christ will give them the land which was promised to Abraham's natural seed. But they're trying to do it today. They are trying to gain all the land which God had given them. And they say, we've got a right to this, but they're doing it in their own strength. And it's only when Christ comes that the land will be given them.
The Jews had said to the Lord that they, as Jews, were Abraham's seed. And no doubt these Judaizing teachers would say something very similar. They would say that they were Abraham's seed as Jews. And so you Galatians, you need to become Jews as well if you want to be Abraham's seed, if you want to be heirs according to the promises. But Paul says, you Galatians, you're already Abraham's seed by faith in Christ. If you are of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise, not because you have now accepted this Judaizing teaching and become Jews, as it were, or at least embraced the law. You have no need to become a Jew to be Abraham's seed and to be blessed with his promises. Now, we ought to be careful and say, we are Abraham's seed, we are the heirs, his heirs, according to promise. That doesn't mean that we will inherit the earth. This is, again, not seeing dispensational truth and what harm has been done by the church, thinking that Israel has been set aside for good and that all the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament are the portion of the church now. We lose all heavenly hope. Everything becomes earthly because everything that God promised the Jew was the earth. And we become earth dwellers. We become totally confused as to our position. We are heirs according to promise. Doesn't mean we set aside the promises God made to the Jew, because God made promises. When God spoke about Abraham's descendants, he not only spoke about the Jew, but of the Gentile and even the church. We have the stars of heaven, the dust of the earth, the sand on the seashore. All of these groups will be blessed. We have the heavenly portion. And these Judaizing teachers, I'm sure, would deny that. They are occupied with earthly things. They're still taken up with Judaism. So we are Abraham's seed, is according to promise, not by becoming Jews, but by faith. Again, this is something which the law never made these Jews Abraham's seed. Rusty's reminded us when the Jews came to the Lord and said, we are Abraham's seed. Well, they were Abraham's descendants, no doubt, or some of his descendants, but they never enjoyed the promises that God made to Abraham. They were in bondage. We're in bondage to no man, they said. Well, what a strange thing to say. They were never in the good of the promises, but we are, not on the principle of law, but on the principle of faith. We've got to keep coming back to the same argument. This is what Paul is saying. He lists blessing after blessing that the law could never bring, but which we have on the principle of faith. And these Judaizing teachers to the Galatians and many teachers in our day, we have to make care not to follow, would go along these lines and try to take up these things on the principle of works. And if we do that, we're leaving the ground of faith and we will not enjoy them. We will not be able to enter into any of these things on the principle of faith, on our own, on works. Everything we have only on the principle of faith. Perhaps that might be a good place to end. We can start chapter 4, verse 1 next week, if the Lord hasn't come. Will we start to consider some of these differences then that follow from child and sons. And again, we find ourselves saying these same things over and over again in this epistle. Again, all of these things come back to the same thing, things which the law could never do, we have through faith. So perhaps if a brother could close in prayer, and we can pick up from chapter 4 next week, Lord willing.